As we continue through the book of Luke, last week we looked at really the first portion of chapter 1. We looked at, you know, how in the introduction of Luke, the doctor, you know, was led by God, the Holy Spirit, to set in order these things, that we might know for certainty these things that happen. We'd grab get a good grasp in our understanding about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sets out as a historian. He records the announcement of the John the Baptist's birth, the forerunner, which was fitting because it's breaking the silence of the 400 silent years. First thing mentioned. Then the announcement of Christ's birth as he continues on in chapter 1, how the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and then came to Mary, announcing the birth of the Savior. But continuing on in chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading a little portion here. As he explains to Mary, you know, giving her the announcement of the birth of the Savior, then really how it will take place. Beginning of verse 39. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Outstanding narrative recorded by Luke. Sharing the account of Mary and her faith and this interaction with the angel Gabriel and her response. You know, there's a difference, and this morning we're going to look at her faith and, some different things about God possibilities. But there's a big difference in her attitude and her faith than Zacharias. How Zacharias, when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, "You're going to have a son," and, you know, pronouncing the announcement of John the Baptist, Zacharias responded with a doubtful question. In verse 18, notice, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Now, he asks a question kind of similar to what Mary asked, but with a different heart and attitude. He had doubt. And really what he was, you know, questioning the angel Gabriel about was, you know, "Whereby shall I know? By what sign shall I be assured of this?" Questioning, you know, the possibility of the miracle. They were barren, they were older, praying for years for a son, and then God granting an answer to them, but him having a heart of unbelief. But his answer, you know, what sign? The doubt he had towards the message from God, the messenger, God's word. And, you know, it's kind of ironic because we mentioned last week how he asked for a sign or with that kind of doubtful attitude. And, you know, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God," was his response. And he says, "I'll give you a sign. You'll be mute until the day your son is born." Punishing him for his doubt and his unbelief. And kind of ironically, because, you know, God breaking the silence of 400 years, and now Zacharias, with the very announcement that broke the silence, became mute because of his doubt, hesitant to believe. In verse 20, he spells it out, the angel Gabriel. He said, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He had a heart of unbelief. And there's a difference between his attitude and Mary's, and the way the angel responds to them. He's punished for his doubt. But Mary, when Gabriel told Mary that she will bear a son, a virgin born, a miraculous conception, Mary's attitude is different. Now, it seems similar the way she responds in verse 34. You know, that question that Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And sometimes you could take the two questions and, you know, think they're similar. But the angel, you know, and the narrative explain there's a huge difference. One, Zacharias responded with, hey, what kind of sign can you give me to prove this? He had a heart of unbelief. Whereas Mary, in her response, how will you perform this miracle? By what method will it take place? Different heart of belief. Different attitude. Believing attitude. Look in verse 45. As she went to see Elizabeth later on with haste, the Bible tells us, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth greeting Mary with that, you know, declaration. You're a believer. You're blessed. You who believes. And really admonishing her faith and her belief. This attitude of belief that Mary had. Striking difference between hers and Zacharias. But it, by virtue of Gabriel's response, you know, it's encoded in the passage how Zacharias, you know, became punished. And when Mary asked the question, Gabriel gives her an explanation. I'll tell you how. This is how it's going to come down. You know, you're going to, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And you're going to conceive in the womb the Son of the Highest. His name shall be Jesus. As Gabriel went on to explain the miracle that would take place, this miraculous conception that a virgin would, you know, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a baby. The baby's going to be the Messiah. And how he breaks it down for her. Her attitude, her heart, then tops it off with a, not only giving her an explanation, but tops it off with a confirmation. For he finishes after explaining, then he says, Elizabeth, who is old in age, you know, she's now pregnant in her sixth month. In other words, God's well at work doing miracles. Even though, you know, it's a stretch to believe that Elizabeth would be pregnant, but she's pregnant now in her sixth month. He gives a little affirmation or confirmation for the things that he prophesied over her and told her would come to be. She's accepting. Her attitude of belief is accepting of what God's message, God's word is. And notice how she accepts, you know, let it be according to your word. You know, your handmaid, behold your handmaid, let it be according to your word. You know, let it be. I think this is what inspired John Lennon to write that song. You know, let it be. But, you know, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary shall come to me. He had it different. He had it wrong. But she had it right. Let it be according to your word. And she had that attitude of faith that was believing and accepting and in line with His Word, accepting of His Word, in alignment with His Word, this message from heaven, let it be according to Your Word. Another facet or example of her right attitude of faith found in verse 38, the beginning of verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." That word maidservant is doula. It's interesting because Roseanne's studying to become a doula. You know, it's in her spin on it is she's there to help like as a mother in the birthing situation, to assist in the birthing. And it's true, but the word itself, behold your servant. As Mary not only accepts the message, the word of God, she becomes available. You know, in this beautiful example of her faithful obedience, she hears the word from the angel Gabriel. She said, "Let it be according to your word." And then she prefaces, you know, her acceptance with, "Behold, your servant. I'm open, Lord. What do you want to do? I'm open to what you want to do in my life." What a beautiful example of faith and obedience and her attitude, the right attitude. I was thinking she had an A. She made an A in her faith because she was accepting. It was according to God's word, God's will, and she was available. You know, the things God really wants from us, requires from us. She scored an A. But her example of such a right believing attitude. And Roseanne, you know, Roseanne has that attitude to serve the Lord. And to be a doula, you know, she is the Lord's doula. And she lives that way. But Mary giving this beautiful example of humble, faithful obedience. First point, the right attitude in believing. The possibilities. As Gabriel, you know, mentions, explains to her how this miracle take place, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You're going to bear a son. You're going to get pregnant. He's going to be the Son of the Highest, God. He, you know, finishes the promise with, you know, "For with God nothing is impossible." Verse 37. "For with God nothing will be impossible." I remember going through the scripture and I forgot where I was, but I entitled the message, "Mission Possible." Instead of "Mission Impossible." What God does. What God can do. And He assures Mary that with God nothing is impossible, Mary. You're going to be impregnated, yet not come together with a man. You're going to get pregnant as a virgin. With God, nothing is impossible. That phrase, that promise, that statement has a dual meaning. With God Himself, nothing is impossible. He's omnipotent. And then with God, meaning, you know, in accompanying with God, according to His will. Nothing is impossible. God Himself, God, with God, nothing is impossible. For God can do anything, and there's nothing God cannot do. God is able to do anything. He spoke the worlds into existence, the Bible tells us, made man from the dust. How God is in control, and God is sovereign, and God is our creator, and God is omnipotent. He can do anything. Back in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a few scriptures. A similar account when God promised Abraham a child. They were old. You know, she wasn't getting pregnant. They were advanced in years beyond the age of childbearing. And there was an announcement to Abraham, much like the announcement to Mary. "You're going to have a son, Abraham." And back in the account, there's some interesting similarities. the Lord speaks to Abraham, and he tells him, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac," giving him his son's name in advance. He tells him, "Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." You're going to have a son about this time next year. He goes on to, after he makes the announcement of the birth of this son that's going to happen, and the next chapter he says, "And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Beyond the age of childbearing, it was nothing short of a miracle for them to have a child. And yet God was promising Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. And then he tells them, in verse 14, chapter 18, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing is impossible. As he promises to Abraham they're going to have a son, even beyond their childbearing years, is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing is impossible. It's interesting, when Jeremiah was imprisoned, the Lord told him that someone was going to come, and he was to buy a portion of land. He was a kinsman redeemer of a relative, and the relative was going to come, but he's in prison. Things were kind of negative and bleak, and, you know, Babylon was laying siege against Israel, and half of Israel is already in captivity. And the Lord's prompting Jeremiah to buy some land. Buy some land from your relative, you know, as a sign of the future restoration of Israel. And then this relative shows up, and Jeremiah, you know, states that, "Oh, I know that it was the Lord that was speaking to me." But in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 27, he states, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" It's interesting how, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. How Jeremiah, even though he was reaching by faith about something he wouldn't even see in his lifetime, the restoration of Israel being, you know, coming back into the land, yet obeying God, and then God affirming his obedience with, is there anything too difficult, you know, for God? You know, it's not only, you know, with God, nothing is impossible, but the Bible tells us that with God, nothing is difficult. Nothing is too hard. It's easy. Easy schmeasy. Whatever God does. And, you know, interesting. Nothing is impossible, not even difficult. There's a phrase going on that kind of bugs me, you know, but it's popular and every other person's saying it nowadays. You know, you ask the waitress, "Can I have an iced tea?" And she'll say, "Not a problem." But it really isn't a problem with God. Nothing is a problem. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is hard. Nothing is impossible with God. The truth of who God is. Pastor Chuck's said this over and over again. It's, you know, it drills it until it sticks in your mind. Difficulty must be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. You know, we think things are hard sometimes. Like, you know, if I was to ask Bella, you know, if she was here, Josiah, "Come on in here and pick up this pulpit," you know, it would be extremely difficult. They couldn't do it. And yet if I asked Bella's dad, John, "Hey, John, can you come in here and pick up the pulpit?" He'd come in here one hand, pick it up, lift it up over his head. Wouldn't it be difficult for him? You know, the difficulty must be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. As the angel pronounced to Mary, nothing is impossible for God. As the Lord spoke to Abraham, is there anything too hard for God? Nothing is too difficult for God, as he spoke to Jeremiah. it isn't hard, it isn't difficult. It's a smart thing for God to move beyond what we think is extremely difficult. But he pronounces this miracle to Mary, and then gives her an explanation, and then a confirmation. You know, your cousin, Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant. But then he tells her of the capacity or the agent doing the work. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God's Spirit, God Himself in the presence of His Spirit, will be the agent by which the miracle will be performed. He'll overshadow you, Mary. Interesting. Luke uses the phrase interacting with the Holy Spirit so often in the book of Luke and then get into the book of Acts and more often yet still. The Holy Spirit, you know, came upon them. The Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The interaction with the Holy Spirit over and over again as Luke records the beginnings of the early church. That was the purpose of his book, what Jesus began to do through the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, the capacity of the agent doing the work. Over and over again, talking about how the Holy Spirit came upon man, moved in man, gave them visions, spoke to their hearts, impressed their thoughts, moved within them. God with man. With God, nothing is impossible. The angel Gabriel assuring Mary. The other meaning, you know, God Himself can do anything. He's God. He's omnipotent. But with God, or us being with Him, accompanying Him. You know, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ quotes a scripture from Isaiah. Well, Isaiah wrote it. The Lord wrote it through Isaiah in chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, when Matthew cited that prophecy in Scripture, you know, recording about the birth, the account of the birth of Jesus, he quotes it and then he puts a little footnote on it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. With God, nothing is impossible. You know, the things that we struggle with so often, the things that we've drawn a line, the things that, you know, keep me in anger or short circumvent my faith, the things that I have doubt about God's plan or purpose or power in my life, are small things to God. With God, nothing is impossible. God Himself or accompanying Him. Sometimes we think we're alone. I used to love how Chuck Sprain used to come to this fellowship. He lives up in, you know, goes to Bay City now. But he would talk about, he's an old, tough guy. He would work on his car, and he'd say, man, we were working on our car the other day. And that transmission, man, it gave us a problem. And I said, oh, really, Chuck? Who was helping you? Oh, Jesus. He gets under his car, and he calls on his name. But he gets so personal. He talks about, you know, he reflects on replacing his transmission with plurality. You know, Jesus was with me. He helped me. I called on Him, and we pulled it off. With God, nothing is impossible. We're not alone. He's with us, Emmanuel. The possibilities of what God can do with a believing heart of faith, one that accepts according to His Word, one that's available according to His Word, according to His Spirit, according to His plan, according to His will. Nothing is impossible with God. Having the right attitude. As Mary's example, you know, she got an A. according to his word, accepting God's word, and making herself available with God. Zacharias, I gave him a D for his doubt. Now he doubted, but he also was deprived of the blessings of the fulfillment of the prophecy. When Elizabeth got pregnant, you know, first month, second month, third month, he wasn't able to share it. He wasn't able to say a word. He wasn't able to, he was deprived of the enjoyment of the prophecy. It still came to pass, but he lacked the enjoyment of the participation. He gets a D. Doubt, deprived of the blessing, spiritual deprivation. But by his Spirit with us, the Bible promises to be with us. I was talking to, I came out of the shower the other day. We are at a Flying J truck stop. I come out of the shower. There's one guy in the middle of the trucker's lounge watching the television. And I heard something about Detroit. It was a sports station. It was about the Tigers or something. So I stopped and I looked over at the TV, you know. And he says, you know, he catches my attention. He says, I'll tell you what's wrong with the world today. And he starts, you know, sharing, you know, the governmental problems. It's the politicians and their corruption. And, you know, he's carrying on. And then another guy comes down the hall from the showers. And he says, no, 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 let me tell you what's wrong. So he starts in and he starts engaging about, he was talking about how the foreigners here, eminent domain and different things, you know, they're on satellite, you know, radio, they're up on things. I got to get satellite radio. But anyways, the foreigners here that lobby, you know, and are pushing, they're not even citizens of the United States. And they're here promoting, you know, their agenda, not even citizens. And how, you know, they're explaining this with passion. Then it was my turn. I said, well, no, I'll tell you what's wrong with the world today. It's sin. It's in man. And it's corruption. It's not the government. Man will always be corrupt. And the higher and more power, the more corrupt. And then the guy from Ireland, you know, he counters. He says, yeah, well, I don't believe in that being born again stuff. And he was a Catholic. He's from Ireland, seen a lot of negative, you know, the factions over there, the wars. And he went in the military, became a United States citizen, joined the military, served in the military for I forgot how many years. You know, strong guy. But he said, you know, I don't believe in being born again, that born again stuff. I said, well, you know what that only means, that phrase came from. When Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, it's, you know, as Jesus was raised upon the cross, and our belief in his death and sacrifice for the atonement of our sin. That's what Jesus explaining to Nicodemus was, you know, explaining what it meant to be born again. And, you know, we're going back and forth. He takes off out of the lounge. He kind of got frustrated. And I just joined him. I was like tagged with him. I was a shadow. We walked through the store and I kept talking. I seen that he was hurt, you know, from his experiences and personally, I don't know, his childhood or whatever. But he wasn't an unbeliever. He just was kind of had an attitude towards God. So, anyways, the idea of believing and, you know, being born again, that takes a big amount of faith to grab hold of what God promises us, as the angel Gabriel told Mary, you're gonna have a baby, you're a virgin, you're gonna be pregnant. That's a huge miracle. But so are the things he promises us. You're never gonna die. You're gonna live forever. The things that he promises us, you know, because of, you know, you're born again, because you've accepted my sacrifice, you know, takes faith with the right attitude to grab hold of. And to live and to enjoy the blessings of, we have to have the right heart attitude of acceptance according to his word, making ourselves available. But the Holy Spirit and the interaction with the Holy Spirit, as Luke continues, and how the miracles are taking place, and how the things that seem impossible are take place and happen, how God moves in us by the power of His Spirit. Let's stand. I like, the possibilities and who makes things possible for us. It's who He is and His power and His Spirit, according to His Word, by His Spirit, that things happen in our life. And us simply having the right attitude of faith, accepting according to His Word, and believing with the right attitude and making ourselves available. Behold, Your servant, as Mary, responded to the angel, to the Lord. But remember when the disciples were talking about the rich man, and Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus, the disciples were questioning. They said, well, then how can men be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man, it is impossible. The impossibility in ourselves and in our strength. But then he tagged that with, but with God, all things are possible. How He makes things possible in our life and is simply by faith. Lord, help us, make an adjustment. Work on our grades. Raise our grade level. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank You. We turn to You. We praise You. We magnify You, Jesus, as Mary did. And as Zacharias, as soon as he got his speech, his ability to speak back, how we prophesy about the day star, You, Lord, the ministry of John the Baptist, and pointing to You. And Lord, we do look to You. We ask that You stir up within us our faith, Lord, that we'd have the right attitude toward You, that we'd lay down the doubt and the, seek You with the right heart and attitude of belief, resting in You, entering the rest of what You can do and what You've done, of Your power, and Your ability, the capacity, the agent doing the work, Your Spirit. Lord, You can do anything. And Lord, we do turn to You. We do ask that You would cause us, Lord, to adjust our understanding, our faith, and grab hold of what Luke is trying to communicate, that we would know for certainty these things, the truth of them, or the reality and the dynamic of Your life in us and Your power in us and through us. Lord, do raise us up and strengthen us and cleanse us, Lord, from doubt and unbelief. Help us, Lord, lay hold of You, Your hand, the unseen hand. May we grab it. Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us according to Your Word, that You would accomplish Your will and purposes in us, that You would stir up our faith, Lord, to behold You and Lord, make ourselves available to You. Not squelch Your voice, Lord, but listen and respond with a faithful obedience like Mary did. We need You, Lord. We ask that You have Your way in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Another Christmas story as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke. Now may the Lord be with you and cover you with His hand and His Spirit. May He quicken, aliven the truth of our faith and His Spirit in us. May we return to our first love. Remember where we have fallen. Repent. Return. That He can live and thrive in us for His purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.